Well, good afternoon. It's a real joy and privilege to be with you again. I think it was just over a year ago that I was last here. And I always enjoy coming to this church because it's a taste of what it's going to be like in heaven. People from different backgrounds, different nationalities that are met here together. And what a wonderful time of worship we have had. I bring greetings to you from the Iranian church in London. In fact, I should say Iranian churches. We are in Chiswick, a bit like the mother church. We're about 150 there. But the church, our church plant in North London is doubled in size. They are 250 to 300 Iranians there. And they had a baptism Friday night. 16 were baptized. And amen. And there are now quite a few Iranians living in East London. They have started a new work in the Ilford area. They meet on Saturdays. So the work in London is growing as it is in many other places. And we give thanks to the Lord for the Iranians that are here in Southampton. And we look forward to spending time with them after this service. Now, I've come here today with three others. First of all, my wife is here, whose name is Anne. Some of you may have met her last year. There's also Offering, John. If you just stand up. Offering from our church. And also Paria, who came with us last year. So you're very good. But there's also another guest with us today who lives in the area, but this is his first time in this church. And that is a doctor who, with his wife, have spent their lives serving the Lord medically in Iran and also in Pakistan. Dr. Pom, would you like to stand up just for one moment, please? A retired gentleman, but it's so good to have you with us today. Thank you. Thank you. I remember being in the garden of Dr. Pont, well, almost 50 years ago in Isfahan, where he and his wife were working there. And it was where, in that garden, that I had the call from the Lord, thinking I was only going to go to Iran for 1 year. And it was as I was praying and walking around that garden, I hear the Lord say to me, "Why don't you stay longer?" And I did, and that 1 year became 10 years. So I'm very grateful for his garden there in Isfahan that Dr. Pont had at that time. So I was looking for a title for what I want to share with you this afternoon, and it came to me through the words of one of the songs that we had this afternoon, where it says, "You are all we need. You are all we need." And that's what I want us to focus on this afternoon. Once upon a time, there were two eaglets, small eagles, who were living at the top of a tree with their mother. And I don't know quite what happened, but this mother got tired of looking after these eaglets. And in fact, the father had already gone. And lo and behold, the mother also decides to leave these eaglets. So that there they are, stuck at the top of this huge tree, and nobody to take care of them. No food, they can't fly, and they're looking down from this tall tree, and they see that way down is the earth there, and they say, "Well, how can we get down there? Nobody can take us down there." In the end, they realized that if they were going to stay in this nest at the top of the tree, they were going to starve and die. And so they realized that no matter what happened, they had to get themselves down to the ground. And so eventually they decided to make a leap and to jump out of the nest and see what happened. Well, they jumped and they reached the ground. And fortunately, although they were slightly hurt, they weren't killed. They were still alive. And they began to wake around and walk around and see, well, where are we? What can we do? And so they started walking along the path. And they met a band of turkeys. And the chief turkey, he looked at these little eaglets and he says, "Wow, you look very hungry." They say, "Yeah, no, we haven't had food for a long time." They said, "Well, don't worry. We will give you some food. We'll take care of you. Where are you going to stay?" They say, "Well, we don't know. We've left the nest out there. We don't have anywhere to stay." "Don't worry, you can come and stay with us." I think these Turks were Iranians, because Iranians are very hospitable people, Mehmon Nawaz, and I think they were willing to take these eaglets in and look after them. And so what happened was these eaglets joined the bunch of turkeys, and they lived with them. They ate their food. Mind you, the food was a little bit not what they were used to, but nevertheless, they put up with it. And they learned to speak just like the turkeys. And this was their life. But as they began to get a bit older, they looked around and they saw these birds flying around, and they thought, wow, if only we could be like them. And whenever they started to look up, the Turks would say, no, don't you look up. They're vultures. They're bad people. You're safe with us. You know, you just stay here and don't worry. We'll take care of you. But, you know, they weren't exactly too happy. And one day when they were going around for a walk, these eaglets, who are now much bigger than they were when they jumped out of the nest, they came to a tree, and there was an owl, one of these wise owls, sat on the branch of the tree. And this owl looked at these eagles and said, oh, who are you? They said, we are Turkish. He said, well, look, you don't look very pleased. He said, no. You know, I mean, we see these birds flying around, and if only we could be like them. And so the owl said, look, here's something you can do. If you go over there, you'll see that there's a pool of water. You go and look into that pool, and you tell me what you can see. So, of course, they go over, and they look into the water, and the owl says, do you see turkeys? No, they said, we see eagles. He said, well, that's your problem. You don't know who you are. And they said, well, what can we do? Well, look, you've got wings. You know, you can use these wings. And at that point, the Turks arrived and started telling them off and said, no, you don't have to, just stay where you are. Stay with us. Didn't we tell you that we will take care of you? Well, of course, you know what happened. They began to practice flapping around with their wings, and before very long, they began to soar up into the sky and fly like the other birds. You know, it's very hard to be what God did not intend you to be. Sometimes we are held back by others or the way in which other people see us. But God wants us to know who we are. And if we continue the analogy of an eagle, he wants us to fly like eagles. But in particular, what does God want to do? He wants to put us into Christ. You are all I need. And it is that contact with the Lord that gives us a completely new identity. And not just identity, but also security as well. And so we need to realize who we are. What is our true position and identity in Christ? But before we look at ourselves, we need to realize, well, who is Christ? If God has put us in Christ, and that is his plan and purpose, exactly who is Christ? Because the reality is, if we just look at ourselves, we're going to get discouraged and downhearted. So what we're going to do, first of all, is to read a few verses in one of Paul's letters that reminds us very clearly who is Christ. And then we'll find out about our identity in him. And so I'm going to read from Colossians. In fact, nearly all the verses today come from Colossians. And we're in chapter 1. And I'm reading from verse 15 to 20 of Colossians. Colossians 1, verse 15, where it says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, which means that he is superior to all created things. Verse 16, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Amen. These are wonderful verses, because in these few verses we see both the supremacy of Christ and the sufficiency of Christ. He is superior and he is sufficient in everything that he is and what he does. You will notice that in verses 16, 17, and 19, it says, in him. In fact, it's repeated three times, in him or by him. It says, through him. It says, for him. And in the work of creation, we see that Christ is supreme and sufficient. I mean, these are wonderful words. I mean, it says there in 16, for by him all things were created. Again, it repeats itself. All things were created through him and for him. In fact, when we think of these words, we can't help be reminded of what it says in the beginning of John's Gospel, chapter 1, when it talks about the Word. Everything was created through the Word. Nothing was made that wasn't made through the Word. Everything was made through him. And that's what it's exactly saying here. Not just some things. It says that all things were made through him, for him. So in the work of creation, we see the wonderful work of who Christ is, superior and sufficient. It's complete. He is done and created everything. But not just in terms of creation, also in terms of salvation. Christ is supreme and sufficient. In verse 19, it goes on to say that in him, again, in him, all things God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Everything, all things, he keeps repeating it. This is who Christ is. So whether we're talking about Christ as creator, or whether we're talking about him as redeemer, we see how that Christ is superior, and how that what he does is complete. It is sufficient. Now, what's the purpose of it? Well, it says at the end of verse 18, why? Yes, he's the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything, in this translation it says, he might be preeminent. In other translations, it says that he might have the first place. The NIV says that he might have the supremacy, the very word that we've been using this afternoon. That's the purpose of it all. Christ might be supreme. He might have the supremacy. He might be in the first place. He might be preeminent. Well, that's who Jesus is. Well, who are we? Who are we? Well, yes, we've recently celebrated both the death and the resurrection of Christ. And there at the end of these few verses that we've read, it talks about that Christ did all this to reconcile everything, making peace by the blood of the cross. And so in the very next verse, it says, and you. Okay, so having talked about Christ, it now refers to us. And you, he says, who were far away from God, we were enemies for God, and so on and so on, doing all kinds of wrong things. It says there that he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death. There's three things that refer to us in these verses in chapter 1, and especially in chapter 2, which we'll look at in a moment. The first one is that, yes, we were enemies, we were far from God, but Christ, through his death, through his resurrection, we've been reconciled. We've become friends with God. That barrier has been removed. We can be in contact with him. We can know him no longer as just the God of creation, but we can know him as our heavenly Father. Isn't that wonderful? That's the first aspect of what Christ has done for us, the one who is supreme and sufficient, the one who is the very image of the invisible God, he has made it possible that we might know that living God. But there's something else here, which is what I want to particularly focus on, that I don't know what you think, but it's incredible, almost unbelievable. You see, in chapter 1, verse 19, it says, in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And if you've got your Bibles and you turn to chapter 2, verse 9, you will see that he sort of repeats that. He says in verse 9, for in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And that is a basic truth of the Christian faith as to who Jesus is. He's not just simply the Son of God, he is God the Son. And when he was here, Jesus was both 100% God in terms of the nature of God and 100% human as he was the Son of Man. That's our conviction, that both of those natures are found in Christ. He is God in the sense that he's got the nature of God, and he's also truly man. We don't say 50-50, 100% this and 100% here. And we rejoice. I mean, isn't it incredible that 2,000 years ago, Jesus comes here, and what does he say? He who has seen me has seen the Father. Deity, the full deity dwelling in Christ. But please look at verse 10. And what's the first words there? Having talked about Christ in verse 9, he says, and you. What's the rest of it? Verse 10. You have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. Or as it says in other translations, it says that you have been given fullness in Christ. You are complete in him. Now, I don't know what you think about that. But when we're talking about identity and who we are in Christ, can you believe what it says here? The fullness of God dwelt in Christ, and you become complete in him. If you have an orange and you cut it into bits and put it together, and if there's still one bit missing, it's no longer complete. You put the last bit into the orange and it's now a complete orange. And that's a bit like us. If the Spirit of Christ is not in us, if we've not been united with Christ, there is something missing in our lives, because God has made us in a sense, because we need him. We need to be linked with him. We need, first of all, to be reconciled to him. And when we're reconciled to him, he puts us into Christ. We are united with him. And in a wonderful way, we can say that we are complete. We are complete in Christ. Can you say amen to that? Amen. You know, this is the, I mean, that's enough to revolutionize our lives. To realize that. You know, we may have many needs, we may have all kinds of problems and difficulties in our lives, but to realize that if I am a believer in Christ, if I have received him as my Savior and my Lord, then according to these verses, it's saying that you have become complete in him. Well, that is all part of what God has done for us in Christ. In that sense, it gives us this wonderful identity. Children of God. Christ living in us. In fact, he goes on there to talk about what you might say is the third aspect of what God has done for us. Because in the rest of these verses in chapter 2, it keeps saying, and you, and you, and you. Keep talking about us. It talks about here about the picture of a baptism. And it talks about, thirdly, how that God has made us alive in Christ. That comes out in verse 12, having been buried with him in baptism, raised with him from the dead. We talked about the resurrection of Christ last Sunday. And that resurrection of Christ is the first fruits of our resurrection. Referring, of course, to the bodily resurrection in the future, but also in a spiritual sense in which we experience that now. That's why baptism is a beautiful picture of part of our identity. Do you have a baptistry here? Under here, is it? Yeah. Okay. Okay. Oh, is that? Oh, yeah, there it is. Oh, I see it. Yes. Okay, yeah. And it's usually full of water. You know, it's such a beautiful picture of not that anything actually happens when we're baptized, but it's a picture of what's already happened spiritually. You know, for that reason, in most churches, they prefer to put the person under the water. Not to make the mistake that John Wayne made in one of the films where he was playing the part of a pastor. Obviously didn't know too much about how to do a baptism, and in the film you see that he's baptizing somebody, and this person is just under the water, and he says, right, now we're going to pray for this person. No, if we're going to pray, we've got to do it before they go into the water, because it's all a picture that as Jesus died for me, I died with him. And just as Jesus was buried, so I am buried with him. And as Jesus came alive again, so I also came alive with him. God has made us alive in Christ. And so it's wonderful that having talked about who Jesus is, Paul says, and you, you're all part of this wonderful plan that God has intended for us. I mean, the whole purpose of it was to demonstrate God's love and God's grace towards you, towards us. And that's why in chapter 1, verse 27, if we really want to know what is the secret here, what is the bottom line, as we say, what's the main thing of the whole Christian message? He says it here so clearly in chapter 1, verse 27. Something that maybe perhaps was a mystery at one time, but Paul says it's now very clear. And what is very clear? He says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's what it's all about. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that's the reason why we don't like using the word, perhaps, Christianity to try to talk about the Christian message, even though we can use that word. But we don't want people to think this is some kind of ritual, some kind of ceremony, some religion in that sense. But, you know, it's a relationship. That's the whole essence of what we're talking about. And, you know, as we've been worshiping the Lord here today with these wonderful songs, it helps us to realize that we have this relationship with God through the living Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that's why I like those words in Galatians 2 where Paul says, talking about himself, yeah, he says, I've been crucified with Christ, but it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Wow. Christ who lives in me. I don't know what you're going through in these days in terms of your daily life and experience, but where is Christ? I'm even talking now about those who maybe have become followers of Christ. Do we recognize him there in our lives? Because as we said in the first verses that we read, he wants to have the first place. He wants to be preeminent. He wants to be supreme in our individual lives, in our marriage, in our relationships, because Christ is supreme and he is sufficient. And this amazing truth, Christ lives in me. Now maybe we perhaps have difficulty understanding this. Why? Because we can't actually see him. One verse that has really helped me is what it says in chapter 3, the same letter, where it says in verse 3, this is chapter 3, verse 3, where it says that you have died, in the sense that we have died with Christ. And then it goes on to say, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. See, part of our problem is that because we can't always see this, it's something we accept by faith, we might question it. We might doubt it, particularly when difficulties come along. But what's Paul saying here? Yes, it's hidden. It can't be seen. But look at what else he goes on to say. He says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you're going to appear with him. So it's not just the fact that we can't see it. But yes, it is hidden in Christ. But we have this wonderful truth. That Christ, who is my life, who is our life, it says that when he appears, which he will do in the future, we're going to appear with him, and it will become obvious, it will become evident, for we shall see him as he is. So, yes, it needs faith to believe and accept and understand that, wow, is this really true that Christ, by the Spirit of God, is really living in me? But that is the essence. That is the whole basis of the Christian faith. As Paul says somewhere else in the Corinthians, he says, he is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God has made our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification, our redemption. All that we need is found in Christ. And Christ and the Lord, I believe, as we're here, sat here this afternoon, he wants us to be aware of this tremendous identity as to who we are in Christ, so that rather than being down and despondent and discouraged and disappointed, we will realize, wait a minute, tomorrow when I wake up, where is Christ? Yeah, Christ himself is seated at the right hand of God, but the Spirit of Christ is really dwelling in me. Well, if Christ is dwelling in me, then that should change my whole perspective on life. And in terms of how we are to respond to this, there's three responses that we can make as those who are in Christ. The first one is found in chapter 1, verse 23. We read part of 21 and 22, where it talks about the fact of reconciliation. We've been reconciled in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. And then it says, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast. Stable and steadfast. That should be the first response of all of us as believers in Christ. We will realize that this isn't just for a short time. It's not just for a few years. Jesus calls us to be his disciples and to remain his disciples to the very end. My father passed away just a couple of weeks ago. Mind you, he was 99, the same age as Billy Graham. In fact, we always had a big discussion in the family as to who would die first, Billy Graham or my dad. Well, Billy Graham beat my dad by 3 weeks. But, you know, even till his late 90s, when my father was coherent in his thinking and that, he just had one desire, and that was to go home. In fact, in the care home where he was staying, they got a bit worried at one time when Dad was talking about going home, going back to the house where he used to live. At least that's how they interpret it. And they thought we'd better make sure that he doesn't get up in the middle of the night and get out without our permission and go back to his old house. And they called my brother in and said, look, this is a responsibility. Can you sign something to the effect that if he did this, the responsibility is with you, not with us? And so my brother explained, wait a minute, when he says about going home, he's not talking about going back to the house. He's talking about going home to heaven to be with the Lord. And that was his desire. And we're thankful that he is now gone, even though we got the funeral next week because we're waiting for my sister to come from New Zealand to take part in the funeral. But we're not going to be sad because we know where he is. Now, he went to 99. My mother died at age 47. So we never know how long our lives are going to be, you know. But this is the point. As believers and followers in Christ, what the Lord wants is consistency and stability that we will continue to the very end. And one of the issues that we have with the friends that we're working with is sometimes people start well, but maybe they fade, particularly with what we call change of circumstances. You know, that's the danger. Change of circumstance. I mean, it happened to the people of Israel, didn't it? You remember in the wilderness, there was nothing. I mean, there were no shops there. And so they were completely dependent upon the Lord for food and everything. Even the clothes didn't wear out. But the Lord knew that things would change. He says, now, when you get into the promised land, be careful. And he actually gives a whole list of things. Be careful so that you go there and you don't forget me who brought you out of Egypt. And he says, you're going to go there, and when you've got your houses, you've got your cars, you've got money, you've got this, and you've got all those things are listed there in Deuteronomy chapter 8. The Lord says, and then you forget me who brought you out of bondage into life and freedom. Because what happened? Exactly that. They got to the promised land and forgot the Lord. If Christ is in me, He wants me to be stable and steadfast and to continue in the faith to the end. Amen? So that's one thing. Secondly, in chapter 2, verse 6, there's two things here in verses 6 and 7. If you could kindly put those verses up, that would be great. Chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. And then it goes on to the third one, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. Live in him or walk in him. And this is a tremendous privilege, isn't it? Christ is in me, and therefore I have the wonderful joy of having fellowship and contact with him every day, wherever I am, whatever I'm doing. At least, I hope that's the case. Maybe there's somewhere we want to go where we're not too sure whether we want the Lord to be with us. I remember some years ago in our fellowship, our young people, two of them, did a little play for us in the church. Very simple, but it had a very profound effect upon me. These two young people, one of them was playing the part of I'm a Christian, and the other person was playing the part of being Christ. And we were sat there in the church, and these two young fellows began to walk around the church. And what were they saying? Isn't it wonderful that wherever I go as a Christian, Christ is with me, you know? Christ is with me. But this Christian wanted to go somewhere, and he wasn't too sure whether it was good for Christ to be with him or not. And so he says, Lord, excuse me, I need to go somewhere. Could you go home? Here's the keys. You make yourself at home. You can make a cup of tea. I've got to go somewhere, and I'll come back. Well, obviously, as soon as they said that, we got the message. We got the message. If Christ is with me, everything that I do, especially when I'm on my own, the things I'm looking at, places perhaps that I go, well, you can think of all kinds of things. Am I happy that Christ is with me? So there's both a positive, but there's also a negative message coming through here. That if Christ is with me, then he sees everything that I do and say and think. And so therefore, my goal must be to glorify him in what I see, what I think, and what I do. Is that not the case? Because it says we are to walk with him. And what a privilege to be able to have Christ in our lives so that we can walk with him and commit our way to him. And then leading on to the third point about being rooted and built up in him, to realize that, you know, growth is needed. You see, I said that we were complete in Christ, which is true. But there's something else here, because the other verse I wanted to share with you is in chapter 1, verse 28, and I must draw to a close. In chapter 1, verse 28, what was the whole mission of Paul? What was it that he was concerned about more than anything else? He says there in verse 28, him, Christ, we proclaim, warning everyone, teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. So yes, we are complete in him. It's like that orange that was not complete if you take one piece away. Now the piece has been added. We are complete. Christ is living in us. But that's only the beginning. He wants us to become mature. He wants us to grow, even to become like Christ. You know, it's wonderful, isn't it? Christ is the image of the invisible God. God wants me to be like him, but I can't see God. So what does God say? He says, you look at Christ, because Christ is the image of the invisible God. So this is all part of growth and being mature. And you know what it says there in verse 28? It says, him we proclaim. He mentions that the word everyone comes three times. So this is not just for some people. He says, him we proclaim, warning everyone, teaching everyone, with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. And for this I toil, struggling with all his energy that is powerfully at work within me. So Praise the Lord. Just as Christ is supreme and sufficient in terms of creation, in terms of salvation, he is sufficient for us and wants us to be free in Christ. I remember some years ago, a bishop came to our church, and not too sure how he came to be in our church, but he was. And at the end of the meeting, when people came forward for prayer, we asked him to pray for people. He just went to each person and he just said these few words: be free in Christ. Be free in Christ. Be free in Christ. And that's what it's all about, you know. It's the freedom, the joy, the peace, and everything else that comes because we are linked to Christ. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you for who Christ is. We thank you as creator, as redeemer. What he has done is perfect, it's sufficient, in order that he might be supreme in everything. But Father, I realize that you want Christ to be supreme in our lives. He might have the first place. Speak to our hearts as we draw to a close in this meeting here today. Help us to find out, where am I? What is my identity? Am I rejoicing the fact that I am in Christ and he is in me? Am I rejoicing the fact that he is sufficient? He is all that I need? Do we recognize that, yes, because I am in Christ, I am complete, being reconciled, being made alive in Christ? So, Father, I ask, Lord, that you will help each one of us to not only realize that, but to also take on board this advice from Paul in this letter, that we are to be steadfast, stable, not to give up, but to keep going to the end. Help us, Lord, to rejoice in the fact that we can walk with Jesus. We can have fellowship with you through him every day of our lives. Help us, Lord, even tomorrow, the next day, wherever we are during this week, to realize afresh that we can walk with Christ. And help us, Lord, to take time to be rooted and built up in him. Take advantage of all the resources that are available. First of all, reading your word, spending time in prayer, reading this book or that book, or fellowshipping with believers, and all these different ways that can help us to become mature in Christ. We ask that you will grant this and help us. We do pray for your honor and glory as we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.